Good morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter number 21, 2 Samuel chapter number 21, and we're going to read verses 15 down through 22. 2 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 15. The Bible says, "Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him, and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ishbi-benob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him, and smote the Philistine, and killed him. Then the men of David sware unto him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibbechai, the Hushathite, slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. And there was again battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jair-Oregim, and a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature that had on every hand 6 fingers and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, the brother of David, slew him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants." And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we can read it and study it. Thank you that you've given it to us. Lord, I just pray that our hearts and minds would be fixed upon you and what you have for us today. Be with our pastor as he speaks. Fill him with your Holy Spirit and give him your words to us today, Lord. Thank you so much for your mercy and grace. Thank you for saving us. In Jesus' name, amen.
This morning I want to speak to you on the subject, the battles of life. We're looking at 2 Samuel chapter 21. I think of all of us will agree that we are in a battle. Amen? The Christian life is a warfare. It's a battlefield. One of the songwriters said it's a battlefield, not a recreation room, and we know that's true, don't we? And all of us face the battles from time to time in our lives. As we think about the battles and the war, a couple things just by way of introduction. You might want to jot these two things down at the top on the back of your bulletin there. There's some notes there. These two things are not there, but you can jot them down. Number one, we are called to war. We are called to war. I'm told that there are over 400 battles and wars that are found in the pages of God's Word. You might stop and think, why in the world would there be 400 battles and wars in the Bible? Well, I think it's because God wants us to know that each one of us face battles every single day of our life. Amen? We face battles with the enemy, the devil, every day. Life is a battle. And the devil has a purpose and a plan. And he plans to destroy us if he possibly can. He wants to destroy or he wants to change us. If he can change us from being what God wants us to be, then he's accomplished his purpose. And so we understand that we are therefore called to war. If you notice in our passage of Scripture in chapter 15, it says, "Moreover, the Philistines," notice this next phrase, "had yet war again." They had war again. Look at verse number 18. It says, "And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle." Verse number 19, "And there was again a battle." Verse number 20, "And there was yet a battle in Gath." Well, that's the last one in verse number 20. So you find over and over and over again that they had a battle and another battle and another battle. There was your war yet again. And in our lives as Christians, you fight one battle, and praise the Lord, God gives us victory, but we know there's going to be another battle and another battle as long as we're in this life. The devil is relentless. He doesn't give up. I heard about a lady one time. She was in a church service, and they were giving testimonies, and they were... And somebody was talking about this particular lady and said, she always has something good to say about everybody. Amen. And somebody said, well, I bet I know somebody that she can't say something good about. She can't say something good about the devil. And she said, "He's always on the job." He's always on the job. We always have battles, don't we? The devil's the enemy. He's always coming after us. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Ephesians 6 and verse 12, you know the verse there. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and so forth. We have battles against the enemy. And the devil is our enemy. Secondly, not only are we called to war, but we are also called to win. God calls us to win the battles, and God has made the provisions for you and for me to win the battles that we face in our life day by day. The Bible is the greatest tool that you and I possibly could have to fight against our enemy. It is our offensive weapon. And that's why the Bible tells us to take the sword of faith, which is the Word of God. And we use God's Word as our offensive weapon. Now, as we think about this matter of battles of life, and the story that's given to us here in 2 Samuel is the story of David going out to war again. And David has already, a number of years before this, killed Goliath. And everybody knew about David and Goliath. The whole nation of Israel knew about it. The Philistines, obviously, they knew about it. Their hero was killed. And Goliath's family knew about it. You can rest assured that they knew that David was their enemy. And so we come down to the end of David's life, and David faces some more battles and some more enemies. And as he comes to each one of those, there's a specific thing that each one of these represents. First of all, I want to say that we must recognize our enemies. We must recognize our enemies. These giants that are mentioned here in this passage of Scripture are all named personally, or they are in some way personally identified. And I think all of us would agree that every word in the Bible is important. Amen? Every single word has a purpose. It's there for a reason. And so as we look at some of the words and some of the names of these giants or the way they are identified, you find in verse number 16, it says, "But Ishbi-benob," and we'll come back to him in a minute, "which was of the sons of the giant." These are the sons of the giant. Notice it says, "of the giant." They all knew who the giant was. Who was the giant? It was Goliath. All of his family, all of his sons, they all knew about him. And so here is the son of the giant, Goliath. The word Goliath means to reveal and to advertise in a disgraceful sense. To reveal and advertise in a disgraceful sense. What was Goliath doing? He was standing up before the armies of Israel and he was mocking them and making fun of them and telling them, "You choose somebody to come out and fight against me, and if I beat him, you'll be our slaves, and if he beats me, we'll be your slaves." And so he's advertising in a disgraceful sense against the children of Israel. It referred to, when it talks about this disgraceful sense, it refers to the idea of the captives when they would go out to battle and they would come back with their captives. Those captives oftentimes were shamefully treated as they were carried into exile. Sometimes they were even paraded through the streets behind the chariots of the warriors who had defeated them and have captured them. The literal meaning of exile comes from the root word meaning mockery. To remove, to reveal, to expose in a shameful sense, to mimic with laughter. All of this is what Goliath was doing to the people of Israel. And so Goliath is a mocker. And could I say to you this morning that that's one of the devil's most effective weapons that he uses against us to discourage and defeat Christians. When he would stand up there and mock the Israelites and make fun of them, they were discouraged. They were afraid. They hid. And the Bible tells us in a number of verses that we are supposed to rebuke the mocker. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 3, it says, "Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him." Amen. Proverbs 28:23 says, "He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with his tongue." In other words, God says, it's better if you have to rebuke somebody than it is to have somebody flatter you. Now, there's a right way to do rebuking. Some people don't know how to do it. They just, all they do is cause enemies and hurt feelings and so forth. There's a right way. Proverbs 9, verses 7 and 8 says, "He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. He that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." If you're a wise man, if someone has to rebuke you, you will love them. You may not like it at first, but you'll appreciate that somebody loved you and cared enough to step up and to speak up and to point out some of the needs in your life. And again, there's a right way to do that. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, it says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." And again, Titus 2 and verse 15, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." So Goliath, the giant, we're to recognize our enemy. Part of his whole plan was to mock and to make fun of. And the devil wants to do the same to us. You know, you can find people, and you have some of them on they get on TV, and you see some of them even in the news and different. They love to mock and make fun. Some of these talk shows, there was one just recently where they were mocking and making fun of Christians. And that's part of the devil's plan. Amen. He loves to do that. And so we're to recognize our enemy. Secondly, I want you to notice that these giants are all related. We recognize the enemy, and we know that they are related. They're all related. Look at verse number 16, and it says, "And Ishbi-benob, which was of the sons of the giant." Verse number 18, "And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibbechiah the Hushite slew Sath, which was of the sons of the giant." They're all related. Verse 19, "And there was again a battle in Gob, and the Philistines, where Elhana, the son of Jehoragam, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite." In verse number 20, "And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature." And the end of the verse says, "And he also was born to the giant." Verse 22, these four were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. So I'm simply saying that these giants were all related. And the giants that you and I face in our life are all related. They're related to the same father. In fact, Jesus said, "Ye are of your father, the devil." They're all related. The devil has all kinds of giants that he will use in order to defeat us if we allow them to. And so we're to understand that they're related. First of all, they're related in their purpose. They're related in their purpose. These giants were out to destroy and to kill. And the giants that you and I face in our life, they are out to destroy us and they're out to kill us. Remember the verse in John chapter 10 and verse 10? It says, the thief, talking about the devil, "The thief has come but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." That's the plan of the devil. I like the end of that verse because Jesus says, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Amen. You couldn't have a greater contrast. On one side, the devil, the enemy, wants to kill and destroy. On the other hand, you have God who says, "I want you to have life and I want you to have it more abundantly." We can have death or we can have life. I don't know about you, but I choose to be on this side over here, amen, on God's side, to have that life and to have that abundant life. Some years ago, I went to a counseling center in Campbellsville, Kentucky. It's called the Aletheia Center. And they dealt a lot with different types of counseling, and particularly with some things that had to do with the occult. And there was a lady, a young girl, who was sent there by an occult group. And she literally was sent to this counseling center for the purpose of going through their counseling, their help, trying to help her. And then they had it all set up where she would literally collapse, and then they would file a lawsuit against the counseling center because they weren't successful in helping her. And they had it all planned out where they would destroy this counseling ministry down in Campbellsville, Kentucky. But the only thing was, she got down there and she started going through the counseling and she got saved. And instead of destroying the counseling ministry, she exposed the occult group that was trying to destroy the counseling ministry. Aren't you glad that when the devil sends his giants, God always has his giant slayers, amen? His Davids that are there. And in the story of David and Goliath, one of the things we know is had Goliath won the battle, part of the spoils of the battle were the wives and the children. Hold your finger there in 2 Samuel and go back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Back just a few pages. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse number 9. And notice what it says there. 1 Samuel 17 and verse number 9. And it says there, it says, if he be able to fight with me, this is Goliath speaking, if he be able to fight with me and kill me, then will we be your servants. Goliath said, if your man can kill me, we'll be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. You see, the spoils of the battle, men particularly, are our wives and our children. The devil wants to destroy our families. And we must constantly be about guarding our families against the enemy and against the attacks of the enemy. And there are ways that we can do that, obviously in praying for them, in training them, in teaching them, in keeping them in church. You know, I'm glad that my kids are grown and we've gone through the process of raising kids and all of the things that are involved in that. But you know what? When our kids were younger and where they were still in our home, we wanted them in church every time the doors were open. You see, there's so much negative influence in our world. I wanted to get all the positive influence that I could possibly get into our family. When our kids were growing up, we were in a homeschooling program, and the program set up different regions and areas where they had meetings for the fathers, and I went to a meeting over in Cincinnati with a group of men over there, and in the process of that meeting one night, they were talking about how they wanted to, you know, be able to get up with their families early in the morning and have family devotion time and training their children in the Word of God before they went off to work and so forth. And several of them said, well, we just can't go to church on Sunday night because we have to get up early in the morning, get our kids up early in the morning. And they talked about it for a while. And then I, being the person kind and considerate and non-offensive, I asked if I could say something, and they said, sure. And I said, our church, we start at 6 o'clock on Sunday night. And I said, usually we're out by 7:30. And I said, 7:30 is plenty of time for me to get my kids in bed and be able to get them up early enough to be able to have Bible study in the morning and spend time with them before I go off to work. And then I said this, I said, I want my kids in church every time I can. I want to get all the positive influence into their lives that I possibly can. And of course that ended the conversation. There was nothing else said after that. But I believe that there is so much negative influence. We've got to get all the positive influence that we can in our lives. Every now and then we have parents. Sometimes it'll be bus kids, sometimes it'll be church kids, but every now and then we'll have parents who their kids will get in trouble and they say, well, you know, they're in trouble so they're grounded, they can't go to church. Wow. That's not the brightest thing that you ever thought of. No. There are other ways to discipline your kids. And I'm just saying, get all the positive influence. The devil, the enemy, is out to destroy our children, our families, and we need to understand that his goal is to capture the family. Be diligent. Remember that the giants that you and I do not conquer in our youth, we will face later on in our old age. You remember when David went to fight Goliath? How many stones did he pick up?
Five.
How many did he use?
One.
You think he picked up five in case he missed the first time? No. I believe David picked up five stones because he knew Goliath had four brothers. And I think David was going after them all.
Amen.
You see, the giants in our life, and David didn't get the other four at that time, but we come to chapter 21 of 2 Samuel, and now later in life, David is facing the giants that he didn't take care of earlier in life. And the giants that you and I do not defeat in our life in those early years will come back later on. to attack us once again. Secondly, these giants were related not only in their purpose, but they were related in their practice. They're related in their practice. Look, if you would, with me at verse number 16 again. It says, "And Ishbi-benob," the first giant that we want to look at here is this man by the name of Ishbi-benob. The word Ishbi-benob means "my dwelling place is on high. I dwell above others." What does that sound like? Remember when Satan was cast out of heaven, he said, "I will be like the Most High," didn't he? And that's what this name Ishbi-benob means. He is the giant of pride. The giant of pride. How many of us have ever had to deal with the giant of pride in our life? Amen? All of us have had to one time or other in our life. The giant of pride. The giant of self-confidence. There's a sense in which we have some self-confidence, but our confidence ought to be God-confidence. We depend on Him and not on us. But he's the giant of pride. Pride wages continual warfare. We continually have to deal with this matter of pride. Verse 15 says, "They had yet war again." It was again he had to deal with it. Pride attacks us after achievements. After David had defeated Goliath, now comes Ishbi-benob, the giant of pride. Pride also takes advantage of weakness. It says in verse 15, "Moreover, the Philistines had war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines." And notice the end of the verse, it says, "And David waxed faint." David was in a weakened condition, and the giant of pride came after him in his weakened condition. And the devil will use pride to take advantage of us when we were in a weakened condition. Verse number 17 says, "And Abishai, the son of Zerai, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him." Abishai was David's nephew. The name Abishai means a gift of grace. A gift of grace. Think about that for just a moment. He was the son of Zeruiah, which literally means, Zeruiah means a leper. Now stop and think. If you think about our salvation, what does the Bible say about us? Before we get saved, we are sinners. We are like a leprous person. You might say we're leprous sinners with no hope, with an incurable disease of sin. And but for the grace of God, but for the gift of grace, that's what Abishai's name means. You see, it's the grace of God that defeats the giant of pride in our lives. I like that old song we sing, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." And when we see ourselves that we are nothing in the sight of God, we're like an old leprous person that has no hope, an incurable disease. The only cure for us is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to God and acknowledge that we are nothing and that He is everything. And we put our faith in Him and in His shed blood. And it is that gift of the grace of God that gives us victory over our pride. You know why a lot of people don't get saved? Pride. Pride. We don't like to think of us being like a leper. You know, in the New Testament, the Bible says all of our, in Isaiah, it says all of our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. You know where that term filthy rags came from? In those leprous colonies, and sometimes along the roads, they would have, almost like we do in our cities, in downtown areas, sometimes you have trash cans every so often, they would have a post or a pole with a rag tied to it or nailed to it. And when a leper would come by, they would take that rag and they would wipe the running sores on their body and so forth. And nobody would ever touch that rag who didn't have leprosy. It was just terrible, unconceivable to ever touch it. And God says, that's what we look like in the sight of God, as a sinner lost and condemned in our lost condition. We don't like to look at ourselves like that, do we? We like to think, I'm a pretty good person. I've never killed anybody. I've never committed adultery, or I've never pushed an old lady out in front of traffic, or I've never poked anybody's eyes out with an ice pick. I'm a pretty good person, you know. We don't like to think. God says that's our pride. But in the sight of God, God says we are all like that leprous rag. And if we got what we deserve, we'd all be in hell today, wouldn't we? But for the gift of the grace of God, God in His grace reached down and saves us and makes us a child of God. Did you know pride can only be overcome through humility? In 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, it says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." You want God's grace in your life? Let Him help you get rid of the pride in your life, and He'll help you. It's through God's gift of grace that that lowly vessel, the humility, you might say, slew the giant of pride. By the way, Abishai was the nephew of David. He was trained by David. Amen. David trained him, and now he's fighting the battle for David and defeats the enemy. We need to train others that will help us later on in life. And particularly as we think about our church, as we and as some of us grow a little bit older, I'm not as old as some of you are, but as we get a little bit older, we need to be training the next generation of young people. We train our children, the next generation. We train their children. We're to be involved in training others to fight the battles, because until the Lord comes back, there's still going to be battles to be fought. Keep your finger there in 2 Samuel. Go back to 1 Samuel again. Look at chapter 26 with me. 1 Samuel chapter 26. Notice what it says there in verse number 6. 1 Samuel 26 and verse 6. It says, "Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to," here's that same man, "Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, 'Who will go down with me to Saul to the camp?' And Abishai said, 'I will go down with thee.' So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, 'God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time.' And David said to Abishai, 'Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?'" Now what's going on in that story? David is training Abishai. He's teaching him some things. He's teaching him, you don't touch the Lord's anointed. Don't touch the king. He's the Lord's anointed. And you let God take care of that. And he's training him in the battles. And later on, Abishai is the one that comes and defeats the giant who would have killed David and wanted to take his life. And so you see the humility of David, and you see the training that he gives to Abishai. There's a second giant that's mentioned here. Not only the giant of pride, but there is the name Sath that's given to us in verse 18. It says, "It came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. And then Sibekiah the Hushite slew Sath, which was of the sons of the giant." The word Sath means double-faced. Or this is what I call the giant of hypocrisy. He's double-faced. He's lying. He's presenting a false image. He's what we call the two-faced giant. Now, how does that apply to us as Christians? We as Christians must understand that we cannot face the world and God at the same time. And could I tell you, there's a lot of Christians that are trying to do that today. Trying to hold on to the world and the things of the world, and at the same time hold on to God and the things of God. And we become hypocrites. Double-faced, two-faced. The word hypocrisy literally means to play at. I wonder how many Christians are just playing at Christianity. Amen? Or oh me? Hypocrisy. Listen to what James 4:4 says. It says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." God says to me, if I want to hold on to the world with one hand, I'm God's enemy. I don't know about you. I think all of you agree with me. I don't want to be God's enemy. Amen. I want to hold on to God and be an enemy of the world. Amen. And God says we become adulteresses and adulterers, and we become the enemy of God when we hold on to the world. So the giant Sath, he's slain by a man by the name of Sibekiah. The word Sibekiah means entanglement or entangled. Every hypocrite, sooner or later, will be caught in the entanglement of his own lie. Now, how do we defeat this giant? We defeat this giant through confession. When we come to the Lord and we confess to God that we have been two-faced, that we've been hypocritical, that we have been playing at it, we can't face God and the world at the same time. If we befriend the world, we're the enemy of God. It's interesting, as you study through the book of Romans, you come to the seventh chapter, and the seventh chapter, you remember that chapter where Paul says, there's no good thing within me, and so forth, and he said, the things I would do, I don't do, and the things I shouldn't do, I do. And in that chapter, the words I and me and myself are used 50 times. I, me, myself. But you get into chapter 8, and the chapter 8 is the verse that talks about walking in the Spirit. And the Spirit of God is used, the phrase the Spirit of God is used 24 times. And I got to thinking, you got me, my, I, myself 50 times, Spirit of God 24 times. It could well be that it only takes half as much energy in the Spirit to live for God than it does in the flesh to live for the world. Amen? As we yield to God and let God work through us and let Him do for us what He wants. So we have the giant of pride. We have the giant of hypocrisy. There's a third one that's mentioned here in verse number 19. It says, and there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jerajoram, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. So here he's called the brother of Goliath. And we go back to the name Goliath, which means, we said, to reveal or advertise in a disgraceful sense. This brother of Goliath is the giant of gossip. He's the giant of gossip. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 16 says this. It says, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among the people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. God says you're not to go up and down as a talebearer, as a gossiper. We have to be careful. You know, sometimes as Christians, we use other terms. We don't say gossip. We're sharing prayer requests. Pray for so-and-so. You know, they did. We have to be careful. You know what I've found? If you don't listen to gossip, people won't tell you gossip.
Amen, Pastor.
Don't listen to it. Verse number 18 says, this battle was at a place called Gob. The word Gob means a pit. Could I tell you this morning, that's where the giant of gossip comes from. It comes straight from the pit. Amen. And this giant is killed by a man by the name of Elhanan in verse 19. It says, and there was slain in the battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jerahoram, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath. So here's Elhanan. You know what Elhanan means? It means whom God gave. Whom God gave. And Elhanan is the son of Jerahoram, which means God enlightens. When there are lies that are told about you, when there is gossip that is spread about you, just be patient. God will always give someone who will enlighten with the truth. May not be today, but be patient. God will take care of it. The great Spurgeon, preacher of years gone by, said this. He said, a lie about us is like a giant fish out of water. To defend it gives it life. Leave it alone. It'll flop around and die and soon stink, and then everybody will know what it really is. A lot of truth to that. The best way to defeat your critics is just keep on doing what you're supposed to do. Amen? Just keep on doing what's right. Just keep on doing what God told you to do. You're going to have critics. You're going to have people that won't like. You just keep doing what you're supposed to do. The Lord has given me the privilege of being here at our church for 38 years, and I can tell you I've had some critics, one or two in 38 years, 100. But you know what? By God's grace, I just kept on doing what I'm supposed to do, and 38 years later, I'm still here because I want to keep doing what God wants me to do. Amen? When somebody criticizes, just keep doing. And you know what? Oftentimes I've found that the more you accomplish for God, the more people will criticize you. The same thing's true sometimes on the job where you work. You're doing a good job, and your good job may be showing up the guy who's loafing and sliding and not doing what they're supposed to do. And you know what they'll do? They'll criticize you. And sometimes they'll gossip and lie. What do you do about it? You just keep on doing what you're supposed to do. Amen? Keep on doing what's right. Keep on doing what God wants. God will eventually send somebody with the truth to enlighten, and that old dead fish of gossip will stink and people will know what the truth really is. There's a fourth giant that's given to us in verse number 20. It says, "And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature, that had on every hand 6 fingers and on every foot 6 toes, 4 and 20, 24 in number. And he was also born to the giant." Here's a man with 6 fingers on every hand, 6 toes on 24. This is the giant who has a powerful grasp, or I call it the giant of covetousness. The giant of covetousness. So we've had the giant of pride. We've seen the giant of hypocrisy. We see the giant of gossip. We also have to fight this giant of covetousness. We oftentimes have things in our life that we want to get, and we have to be careful that we don't become consumed in the materialism of the world, of wanting more and wanting to get a little bit more and a little bit more. You know how you defeat covetousness? You always defeat covetousness with contentment. Being content with what we have. Remember what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6? You'll remember these verses. In verse number 6 it says, "But godliness with contentment is what? Great gain." Godliness with contentment is great gain. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content." Boy, if we could just learn to be content. This six-fingered and six-toed giant had a powerful grasp. And the Bible says that he was slain by Jonathan. Jonathan was the man that took his life. You know what Jonathan means? Jonathan means Jehovah is God of grace. He's the God of grace. This kind of giant is always slain by the right kind of giving. The God of grace, the God who gives grace. Paul talked about it in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5. He said that we would abound in this grace also. In what grace? Of giving. You see, when we're caught up with grasp, with wanting, with getting, with holding on to more and more, God says the way you deal with that is you learn to give. You learn to give. You learn to be willing to become a channel. You know what I've found through the years? God will chase you down to give to you if you will be a channel through which God can give to others. Amen. See, a lot of people have the idea that we ask God for things, and the Bible says, "Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and you shall." A lot of people have the idea that we ask, and this is what we do. We ask, but then we just get it and stuff it in our pockets. And we ask for more and we stuff it in our pockets. And we ask for more and we stuff it in our pockets. That's not what it's all about. God says, "Give and it shall be given unto you." So what do? I ask from God so that I then can take it and give to somebody else. And then I ask God for some more so that I can go and give to somebody else. See? And if we'll become channels, you'll defeat this giant of covetousness by learning to be the right kind of giver. And then I want you to notice also that these giants were related in the problem that they caused. They're related in their purpose. They're related in their practice. They're also related in the problem. What is the problem that these giants caused? They created fear. They created fear. And I'm going to talk about that, the Lord willing, tonight. But Goliath, when they thought about Goliath and saw Goliath, they saw this big, huge giant come out. They tell us that Goliath was somewhere between 9 foot 6 inches and 10 foot 8 inches tall. Somewhere in between there, how tall this man was. A big guy. My son-in-law is 6 foot 10, and when I stand up beside him, I call him Shorty, but he's a big guy. 6'10". This guy was 9'6". He was a huge guy. I heard about two families that were feuding, and they lived across the river from each other, and they would throw rocks across at each other. They would even sometimes shoot across at each other, and they're battling. Finally, the one guy said, "I've had enough." He said, "I'm going over there, and I'm going to get Clarence," he said. He lived over on the other side of the river. He said, "I'm going to take care of this once and for all. I'm going to go get Clarence." And so he headed up the river, got to the bridge, and as he started across the bridge, all of a sudden he stopped. He looked at that bridge, he turned around, and he came back. And they said, "What in the world is wrong? Why didn't you go get Clarence?" He said, "Because that sign said, Clarence, 9'6". He said, "There's no way I'm going over there after him." Well, this giant was somewhere between 9'6" and 10'8". He was enough to cause fear. What does the Lord say about the devil? He's as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. What's the roar of the lion do? It creates fear in our hearts and our lives, doesn't it?
Yes.
And that's what the devil wants. Fear will paralyze us and keep us from doing what God wants us to do. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Job. I want you to look at this verse, Job chapter 1 and verse 5, right before the book of Psalms, Esther, Job, and then Psalms. Look at Job chapter 1. In verse number 5, and many of you are familiar with the story of Job. You remember how God allowed the devil to take everything from Job, took all his possessions and then his family, his children, and so forth, and even allowed him to touch his body in testing Job. But in chapter 1, in verse 5, it says this. It says, And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, talking about his sons and daughters. He sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Job, whenever they were having their big celebrations, family reunions, parties, whatever it was, when they would get together, Job would get along with the Lord and he would make sacrifices. He would offer sacrifices to the Lord. He said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." And then it adds this, "Thus did Job continually." That word "continually" literally means fretfully. In other words, Job is fretting over God doing something, chastening his children if they did something wrong before God. And so he's fretting over it. Job's greatest fear was that he would lose his children. And you all know what happened, don't you? He lost his children. You see, we fret and we worry over things. We fear about losing our health, or sometimes even losing our health care. We fear about losing our finances or our job or our family or our house or our children. Fear causes us oftentimes to see things that are not even there. And many of the things that we fear about never take place. But there are over 400 verses in the Bible that say either "fear not" or "be not afraid" or some type of similar wording. There's at least one "fear not" for every day of the year. Why? Because God does not want us to fear. And the giant that Goliath, the brother of Goliath that is faced here, is a giant that is causing a problem, causing them to be afraid. And the devil loves to paralyze us with fear. So we recognize our enemies. We realize that these giants are related. Thirdly, we must respect our enemies' methods. We respect their methods. Look at verse number 16. Again, it says, "Ishbi-benob, which was of the sons of the giants, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with," notice this, "a new sword, thought to have slain David." It starts out by saying, talking about his spear that weighed 300 shekels of brass, and then it says, but now he's going to fight and he has a new sword. You know what? This giant, we're told that he's of the sons of the giant, and he thought to have slain David. All these years he knew that Goliath had been killed by David. And now he's going after David. And now he's got a new sword. I believe that sword was one that he had made just for David. And can I tell you this morning, the devil knows what to use just for you and just for me. And we must respect the enemy's methods. And it says here, he thought to have slain David. The enemy wills to destroy our families, as I said already. Had David been killed, the wives and the children would have been slaves. And we as men especially must remember that when we face temptation, the enemy wants to destroy us so that he can get our children, so that he can get our wives, so that he can get our families. We must respect our enemy's methods. And then fourthly, rescue is ensured if we keep fighting. Rescue is ensured if we keep fighting. God, first of all, arranges some battles in our life to test us. God brings battles to test you and to test me. Remember the story of the Red Sea? God brought the children to the Red Sea. They had fled from Egypt. They finally let them go, but they come up smack against the Red Sea and they can't go any farther. And God's testing them. Will they trust Him? When Moses parts the Red Sea, will they trust God and go across? I don't know about you. You have to remember, this is a group of several million people. They didn't just cross that Red Sea in just a few minutes. And they see the walls of water on either side of them, probably several miles wide, and they've got to cross. And the Bible says they went across on dry ground. And God arranged the battle to test them. Some battles in your life and my life, God will arrange to test us. Man's extremity, someone said, is God's opportunity. Will we trust Him? Secondly, God allows all of our battles to teach us. He tests us. He's also teaching us. He's constantly teaching us. Remember Elijah when he was up on Mount Carmel? Up on Mount Carmel, he built the altar. The prophets of Baal, they called down fire. Nothing happened. They prayed to their God. Nothing happened. And then Elijah steps up. He's built the altar. He puts the sacrifice on the altar. He has them pour water over it, has a trench dug about it, filled it with water. And then Elijah says a simple prayer, and fire comes down from heaven, and the sacrifice is destroyed. And now the result of that was, whoever's God answers by fire will be the true and living God. And now Elijah puts all the prophets of Baal to death. What a wonderful battle and test. But he comes down off of Mount Carmel thinking as he went home that one battle ended the war. And it did not. He had killed the prophets of Baal, but the next day Jezebel sent a message to him and said, by this time tomorrow you will be like those prophets of Baal. And their God will have killed you. And what did Elijah do? He feared. He ran for his life. You know, God has to have a sense of humor. Because Elijah ran for his life, and what did he do? He went out and sat down under a tree and asked God to kill him. Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you. And so he ran to keep her from killing me and said, God, you kill me. You know, I don't understand that. But you know what? Sometimes we don't do things very logical when we're not listening to the Lord and doing what He wants us to do. And God spoke to Elijah in a still small voice. Said, Elijah, you're out of the battle. What are you doing here? Why are you over here? God said, you go and anoint Elisha. I'm going to replace you. God allowed the battles in Elijah's life to teach him some lessons and to prepare him for the future. And then finally, God allocates our resources. God allocates our resources. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we're talking about the battles that we face, the temptations, the struggles, the difficulties. 1 Corinthians 13:10 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common unto man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. God says He'll make a way of escape. He allocates the resources that we need. There's never a reason for us to fail or to lose the battle. God's called us to war, but He's also called us to win. And God gives to us three resources. He gives us the Word of God to us. He gives us the work of Christ for us. And He gives us the wisdom of the Holy Spirit in us. What else do we need in our battle in order to have success? The Word of God and the work of Christ and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And so we have four major giants in our life we have to deal with. There's the giant of pride. O Ishbi-Benob. It's overcome by the great gift of grace, humility. The giant of hypocrisy, the two-faced giant, defeated by Sibekiah. Entanglement. Sooner or later you get entangled in your hypocrisy. The giant of gossip. God gives someone to enlighten or to bring the truth. And then that six-fingered and six-toed giant, the giant of covetousness, which is slain by the right kind of giving. Giant of pride, giant of hypocrisy, giant of gossip, giant of covetousness. Have you faced any of those giants lately? Remember, because you've won one battle doesn't mean you're not going to have another one, and another one, and another one. And don't forget that the giants that we failed to defeat in our youth will come back to defeat us later on in life. Thank God for David's men. Thank God for friends who were there to help David later in life. And that's one of the reasons why we must train our children and train up the next generation so that we will have the help that we need to win those battles. So that our families can be spared. So that our churches can be spared. So that our country can be spared. We saw just this past week, we don't want our kids to pray in school, but as soon as somebody comes in and shoots and kills a bunch of them, then we want them to pray, don't we? We don't want them to pray in school, but now we say our prayers are with you. Well, why weren't your prayers with us last week and the week before that and the week before that? We're going to face battles. We're going to face the enemy. We must win for our children, for our family, for our country. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us, we pray. Thank you that your word tells us greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And there are some pretty big giants out there, but we have a mighty God, a powerful God, an almighty God, who is so powerful that none can even dare to challenge him or to stop him. In whatever battle we face, you have provided for us the resources that we need. You provide that way of escape that we can have victory. David lost some battles in his life, but you restored him and gave him some more victories. Sometimes we'll fail in this matter of pride or hypocrisy or gossip or covetousness, but how we thank you that you're a forgiving God. That we can get back up and go to the next battle and have victory because of our God who gives us his word, who indwells us with his Holy Spirit, and who helps us to walk in victory. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed for just a moment, I wonder how many of you would say this morning, "Preacher, I'm facing some battles, some giants in my life right now. I'd sure like you to pray for me that God would give me victory, that he would give me wisdom, and he would give me the strength that I need. I need his help today. Pray for me." Would you just slip your hand up and let me pray for you? God bless you. Yes, I see hands all over. God bless you. Thank you. We all need his help. Amen. I wonder how many of you here today can say, "Preacher, I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've been saved, born again. If I died today, I know that I'm on my way to heaven. I know I'm a child of God." Would you just slip up your hand as a testimony of that fact? I know for sure that I'm saved, that I'm a child of God. God bless you. You may put it down. The greatest battle you'll face will be over your soul. Make sure you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. That you've not surrendered to the devil to go his way and live his way. I wonder if there's someone here today and say, "Preacher, I'd like to be a child of God. I'd like to be in the family of God. I'd like to know for sure I'm going to heaven. I don't know that for sure. Would you pray for me today? If I can know for sure, I'd like to pray for me." Is there someone like that? Just slip up your hand. Let me pray for you. I want to know for sure. I don't, but I'd like to know for sure. Anyway. Lord, you know our hearts today. We have an enemy, but we don't have to live in fear because we have you. And you're a great God and a wonderful God and a mighty God. And we rest in you and trust in you to help us and give us victory. When we've failed the battles, help us to confess and make things right and get back up and go back to war again. And may we have victory. As Christians, it's not that we never fail, but we those failures become less and less and less in our life as we learn to walk with you and live for you and lean on you. Help us to do so, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.